Okay, you have your Bible, and your Bible is opened up to Matthew chapter 18. And we'll get to that chapter in a moment. I hope that you have your Bible and a notebook to take notes with. Listen, I say that every single week. A Christian is a disciple. He is a student of God's Word. Now, by definition, a disciple is a serious student of God's Word. So you should have a notebook. Scientists have said that if you write out taking notes, students who write out their notes do better in school than those who are even typing in notes into their laptops or making notes on their smartphones. Not one study, but many studies showed that handwriting notes brings forth more recall than any other way. But let's take a look at our lies, as we've been taking a look at lies now for almost 22 weeks. Because we take the Word of God seriously, Jesus Christ, or God, has very clearly communicated through the Apostle Paul, showing us that those people who do not love God's Word. Now, to love God's Word means you take God's Word serious. That you are a doer of God's Word. Now, those who do not love or take God seriously or do the Word of God, God promises to hand you over to a lie. And you can believe the lie. And He'll cause you to believe that lie so that you will perish. I hope that you will hear me throughout 2026 showing you that God is not a religious God. God is very serious, especially when it comes to His Word. And so we need to take His Word seriously. There is a lie out there that once you become a Christian, that you do not need to fear God. Many people will quote a verse that perfect love casts out fear out of context that has nothing to do with the fear of God. It has everything to do with the fear of man and the fear of circumstances. So one cannot be a Christian without fearing God. The Bible is clear in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Only unbelievers do not fear God. Paul, quoting the Old Testament here in Romans chapter 3, says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Without the fear of God, one is a fool. If you don't fear God, you're a fool, because the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. And if you are not fearing God, then you don't have wisdom, which then just makes sense that the Bible says that you are a fool. Job says it this way, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding." The Psalmist says it this way, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Those who do not fear God do not believe His Word. Jesus Christ says, "All my sheep, all of them know me, and every single one of my sheep follow me." And if you're not following the Lord, then you don't believe the Word of God. You have no fear of God in you. Jeremiah says it this way, God says it through Jeremiah, "Your own wickedness will correct you, your backsliding will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts." God requires all men everywhere to fear God. In our studies in Ecclesiastes, we've been reminding ourselves over and over that the smartest, the most wise, the most intelligent man that has ever lived looked at life, examined life, and he comes up with the conclusion. The conclusion is that the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep his commandments. Even in our goals, we're quoting Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 14. And what does God require? The first thing on the list is fear God. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon told us the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. Moses told us that God requires that man is to fear God. Notice that in both passages, the fear of God is first. The fear of God is in the emphatic position. It is that way throughout the Old and the New Testament. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. You are not blessed if you don't fear the Lord. The psalmist says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. God takes pleasure in those who fear him. And those who do not fear God do not know him. And if you don't know God, then you don't have salvation. Jesus Christ said, this is salvation, that you know God. We have a long way to go in HIBC and IBC Sela in knowing God. If God was to show up at one of our worship services, all people in this room would immediately falling on your face, our faces, and we would be trembling. We don't know God. And because we don't know God, we don't fear him, and we don't tremble before him. Even though God tells us those who know him tremble before him. Now, still, there might be a voice that says that, no, I don't need to fear God. Then you don't know. If you knew the God of the Bible, if you understood what he has revealed about himself, and if you understand how he has shown his displeasure, then you would fear him. Even in today's sermon, when it comes to church discipline, we need to fear God. The writer of Proverbs says this. Psalm 34, it says that, come, children, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Parents, listen to me. The fear of the Lord is taught. It is taught to our children. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, how do you learn the fear of the God? Number one, you treasure the word of God. Connect that with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we've just put up there a little bit later on. Treasure the word of God. Incline your ear to wisdom. Set your ear to listen to wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding. Cry out for discernment. The fear of the Lord just doesn't magically come to us. So you cry out to the Lord, Lord, teach me to fear you. Lift your voice for understanding. Cry out to the Lord. I think God is displeased with our mumbling prayers. But throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find those who are praying, they're crying out to the Lord because they want to be the people that God wants them to be. Then seek wisdom as one who seeks for hidden treasures. In other words, seek it with all of your might. And then the writer of Proverbs says, if you do these six things, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. But only then. One cannot be a Christian without fearing the God. Born-again believers approach God's throne as they are instructed. And how does God instruct us to approach His throne? He says, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I often hear people will say, well, be careful how you present the fear of God. What it really means is reverence. Well, if you understand what reverence is, I have no problem with that. But notice what it says here, with reverence and godly fear. Jesus, the man Jesus, gave us an example. In the flesh, as being totally man, being tempted, just like we were tempted. The writer of Hebrews says, this Jesus, this Christ, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries, do you see that? Even Jesus would cry out to the Lord. He wouldn't mumble His prayers. And tears to Him who was able to save Him from the death and was heard because of His godly fear. The man Jesus feared the Lord. And all of those who say that we abide in Him are obligated to walk just as He walked. The gospel used to include the fear of God. When the gospel was preached, it was included, the fear of God. Fear God was what the evangelist would say. But over the course of 2,000 years, men have watered down the gospel and we have taken the fear of God out. Even when God sends an angel in the end days to preach the everlasting gospel to the earth, how does the angel present the gospel? Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made heaven and earth. Have you heard the gospel message in that kind of way before? Listen, those who fear God are His own. That's what He says in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, 16 to 17. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who feared the Lord and who meditate on His name, they shall be mine. That's what the Lord of hosts says to those who fear Him. Let's get into our text. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. Your Bibles are open. I'll start with verse number 15, and you'll follow along with me. Moreover, Jesus Christ is speaking, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear even these witnesses, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Father, teach us your word. Open our ears. Help us to hear the Spirit speaking to us from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the month of January and going into February, is our goal is to get a biblical understanding of church. And so we've already had two sermons concerning this. The first one, God's definition that a church is a gathering together of people of like mind following the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are likened to a body. And by definition, a body does everything together. That's God's definition of church. Last week, we took a look at that we are in covenant. We belong to one another. A church is a body that belongs to one another. They exist to serve one another, the body of Christ. Today, we want to take a look at discipline and the pursuit of holiness. Next week, God willing, we'll take a look at the qualification of God's leaders, and then we will also then finish up by the church and me. By definition, by God's definition, in the book of Colossians, in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Corinthians, the church is considered one body consisting of many members. All of those members have been gifted. All of those members have different functions, and they function as a body. There is no teaching in the Word of God where a person can be a Christian and not be an intimate part of a body. A hand or an eye cannot be out there doing its own thing. Because by definition, a hand or an eye or a foot out there by itself is dead. A foot cannot exist without being part of a body. An eye cannot exist without being part of a body. We asked ourselves the question, are we a we or are you a me? The church is made up of we's. We, the church. We took a look in the first century when God first established his church, and we learned from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, that the church continued steadfastly in studying doctrine, specifically the apostles' doctrine. They gathered together and continually steadfastly in fellowship with one another. They continued steadfastly to break bread together. They continued steadfastly to pray together. The church in the first century met twice per day to pray together. The church that I go to, the pastor encourages us just to come together once a week. How pathetic. First century church, they gathered together lots more than churches today. They met each other's needs. They knew each other's needs because they gathered together. And the more you gather together, the more you know your brothers and sisters, you know their needs, and then you work, and the body works together to meet the needs. Not to help them in their needs. The Bible says to meet the need of our brothers and sisters who are in need. And what was the result? What was the result of these saints coming together and doing these things together? The Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. God worked in and through the body. Last week we talked about that we are in covenant one another. When we come together and we join a church, we come into covenant with one another. We learned that we are in covenant with one another because we had proclaimed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We proclaim that we are one with the Lord. But Jesus Christ prayed in his priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He prayed to the Father that his people would be one just as they are one in Christ. We talked about that in Romans chapter 12, is that we are one body and individually members of that one body, which means we belong to one another. I pointed out that in our passage in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul looks at the local church, because he's writing to the church of Ephesus, and he says, when all the members are knitted together. That's the definition that God gives a church. Intimately knitted together. I make the point every time I put this picture up, and those of you who know about knitting, is that if one link is broken, that will spread, and the whole scarf or the whole sock or the whole glove will become undone. The church is a body intimately knitted together, serving one another. I also pointed out that Christians enter into a covenant when they get married. We made the point that when a husband and a wife, when a man and a woman come together, God says they become literally one flesh, which means that they belong to each other. In fact, Jesus Christ says when a man and a woman come together, God has put them together, and therefore let no man separate those. In other words, they are intimately connected. The body of the woman belongs to the husband, and the body of the husband belongs to the wife. But when Paul was speaking about marriage, he made the point by saying, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the local church. We are one. We are in covenant with one another. It is God who causes men and women to be part of a local church. It is God who puts every single person that he saves into a body with specific gifts and ministries in order to make that church what God wants it to be. As we speak about the church, and to help us to understand, even when we talk about discipline, we have to talk about God's goal for the church. First, all local churches belong to God. This is what Paul says to the elders of the church of Ephesus. He says, as he's about to say goodbye to them, he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Did you get that? Of which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. You don't make yourself an overseer. The Holy Spirit, that's God's work. To shepherd the church of God. He didn't say the church of Jesus Christ. He said the church of God, which God purchased with his own blood. The church has been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. God has paid the price in full by offering up his son to die for his church. Now, why is this so important? It's so important because God defines church, not man. If it is the church of God, God says this is what a church is. Now think about this. For the course of 2,000 years, We have listened to men tell us what church is. And so where has that gotten us? It has gotten us to 42,000 different denominations. That's what happens when you give something to man. And that's why, church, we need to get back to the written Word of God and understand the Word of God. Not just reading words, but find out the understanding why God says certain things. And if God owns all the local churches, and if God defines what a church is, then God and God alone sets the standard for His churches. And each local church has a responsibility of pursuing those goals that God has for it. God gifts His churches with pastors and teachers. He gifts churches with pastors and teachers to train the body, to grow up and to mature into the church that God wants them to be. If we take a look at the course of history, if a church is not going to listen to their pastor, then why have pastors? If we're going to do our own thing because we disagree with the pastor, then why? Why have pastors? The pastor gets up and pastor says, this is what the Word of God says. This is what the Lord says. This is what we must do. And then we leave every Sunday. And we do our own thing. When we talk about five Sundays, about being church, we need to be church by God's standard. If we aren't, then we are in disobedience to God. And if you don't fear God, it doesn't matter to you. But if you fear God, then you take God's word serious. And you become doers of God's word. God's goal for His church, as we learned in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, God is clear. God says that, pastor, you train the church, you disciple the church until it all comes to the unity of the faith. And I underline that word, the. Yes, out in the world, there are many opinions about what faith is. There is controversy about every single doctrine that is in the Word of God. But a church's responsibility and a pastor's responsibility is to make sure and train the church to come to the unity of the faith. Till we all, circle the word we all, we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. This concept of the faith is not found in one place or two places in the Scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 4, at the very beginning of this chapter, it says, there is one body, there is one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, and there is one faith. He's not talking about a subjective faith. He's talking about an objective faith. He's talking about a set of doctrines and an understanding of doctrine. In the world, you will have many faiths, many interpretations of doctrine. But according to God, there is only one faith. And the church is supposed to work hard so that we can come to the unity of that faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5, we are supposed to examine ourselves. We are supposed to examine ourselves. Paul is talking to a church. And we do this individually. But the church is to examine yourself, ourselves, to whether or not we are in the faith. The church needs to be in the faith together. We need to test ourselves. In Jude, it tells us that we are to contend earnestly for the faith. How can we contend earnestly for the faith if we don't all believe the same faith? We'll bicker with each other instead of seeking the Holy Spirit's help and coming into that unity. God's goal for the church is holiness. God's goal for the church is holiness. He says to the church of Thessalonica, he speaks to the church, for God did not call us, God did not call the church to be unclean, but he's called the church to be holy. Peter tells his readers that he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Holy. You are to be holy. The church is to be holy. Individuals are to be holy. We heard today when Lenny came up to read from Hebrews chapter 12 that we are to pursue holiness. Church, we are called to be holy. What does that mean to you? Holy. We are to be holy. God has called us to holiness. He didn't call us to relativism. He didn't call us to have your own way. He didn't call us just be your own person. He has called the church to be holy as one body. We are to, God's goal for the church is unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. Look what it says here. It says here that we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. God's standard for the church is one perfect man. That perfect man is the body of Christ. The church is to be one perfect man. To the fullness of Christ. That's God's standard for any local church. Throughout the scripture, throughout the New Testament, the church and individuals are called to pursue. Pursue. Do we understand the word pursue? Pursue means that you are chasing something, that you are giving your own strength. You're giving all of your strength to grab hold of something that seems to constantly be trying to get away from him, but you pursue it. A church is to pursue. There's a whole list in the New Testament that we are to pursue love for one another. We are to pursue holiness, as we've already seen. We are to pursue righteousness and doing what God says is right. We are to pursue godliness, to pursue to be imitating God, who He is. We are to pursue faith, patience, gentleness, peace, and we are to pursue the edification of the body. We are to pursue it, church. Just coming to church some Sundays is not pursuing anything. Coming to church when everything is set up and ready to go, and then going home and leaving the cleaning up to everybody else, is not being church. It's not pursuing the edification of the church. Church members pursue all of these as a body. And in order for that to happen, it takes discipline. It takes discipline. All members must be disciplined. All members must be disciplined in the pursuit of those things that we've already listed. All members must look out for each other. All others. All members. All members. All members must be looking out for the other members. Now that may not be your belief. That may not be your understanding. But it really doesn't matter what you believe or your opinion. What matters is, what does God say? If you fear God, you will take Him seriously. If you don't fear God, you're going to do your own thing. You're going to do what you want to do. And you're not going to pursue all of those things. And you're not going to be concerned about the holiness, godliness, edification of your brothers and sisters as well. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Let us consider one another and stir each other up to good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as many has already done. Many people say, I don't have to assemble. I just can't assemble. Look at what it says next. Many people had already said, well, we're not going to gather together. It says here, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. Not saying hi at the door. Not giving a hug at the door. All of those things are important, but the Word of God says we are to be exhorting one another. And even much more, as we see the day of approaching. Church, this is what is called positive discipline. When we look out for each other, the picture on side of your sermon notes is one of the runners has stumbled. And so one of his fellow runners comes up and he helps him up and says, we can do this. You got to keep in. You need endurance. You got to give it your all. That's positive discipline. When we look at one another and we see that one of us might be falling or stumbling and not doing what God's Word says to do, then we love our brothers and sisters and say, let's run this race together. And brother, I'm right here. I'm here to exhort you, challenge you, but I'm going to be right here with you. That's what a church needs to be doing, because the goals that God has set for us, for a local church, are pretty high, and we can't do it ourselves. Every member's responsibility in Hebrews chapter 3, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you have an evil heart, a heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Well, people will say, I don't have to worry about that because I believe in God. What the writer is saying, that sin is, any sin is unbelief. Any sin that we commit, we do not believe that God is serious at His Word. But he says, there it is again, but exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily. Not once every other week, not once a week, but every day we're supposed to be exhorting each other daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That any of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, that is written to a local church in Corinth. It says, therefore, having these provisions, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us cleanse the body together of all the filthiness in the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I told you that teaching church and teaching and preaching about church has probably been the hardest thing that I've done in my ministry because of all the different opinions and the coldness about what church has all been about. You know that Jesus Christ only used the word church 3 times while he walked on the face of the earth. He uses it once in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, where Jesus Christ says, I will build my church. Very clearly, the church belongs to Jesus Christ. But he says, I will build my church because it's my church. Now, when Jesus Christ was speaking about this, he was speaking about the universal church. The universal church is made up of many local churches. But Jesus Christ uses the word church 2 more times in the Gospel of Matthew, and only in the Gospel of Matthew. And we heard him say this when we were speaking about church discipline. If the sinner refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, Jesus Christ is clearly speaking to a local church. He doesn't say if you have a member that is sinning and he doesn't listen to you, that you broadcast it to the entire universal church. He is speaking of a local church that you must be members of in order to present a member to the church. Interestingly, the Holy Spirit moves the other writers of the New Testament throughout the New Testament, and he uses the word church, and he uses it 105 times. And every time it's about a local church, not the universal church. When we enter into covenant with one another, We affirm that we all need discipline. This is a must. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We sin every single day. We need to affirm to one another, brothers and sisters, I need discipline. Will you please discipline me? We ask the church to help in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do we do that? We affirm it so that the church can glorify God. A church that is holding on to sin, ignoring sin, does not glorify God at all. So discipline me, church. Discipline each other so that we can glorify God. We discipline one another so that we all can grow and mature, because we have been commanded to grow. We have been commanded to mature. And we acknowledge as we come to covenant one another that we all have been called to holiness. We've been called to holiness as individuals, but we've also been called to holiness as a church. Now, we're going to try to answer the question, why does a church need to discipline itself? Again, when Lenny came up, he read from Hebrews chapter 12. And it was very clear that God has made it clear that for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. This is an interesting passage because this passage is found 5 different times in the Word of God in 5 different books. Wonder why? Why does God repeat this phrase 5 different times, 5 different books, Old Testament and New Testament? Well, number one, we find it very clear that maybe this is an important truth. If God repeats himself 5 times, God is saying this is important. Number two, I'm at the top of page number 3 if you're looking where I am. Maybe we're slow to learn. Maybe we are slow to learn. And so God repeats. There are several truths we can learn about God's disciplining his people just in this one verse. We can learn very quickly that every son needs God's discipline. In our studies in James, we learned that we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also, but able also to bridle the whole body. But we all stumble in many things. So God has promised that he will discipline every single one of his sons. God promises to discipline all of his children. He may overlook the sins of unbelievers for a while, but God will not overlook. He's made the promise that he will not overlook your many sins. We learn from this passage is that God our Father will not turn his head away from our sins. He doesn't say, oh, isn't that cute? They're just babies. Or they're just a little kid, so we can ignore their sins. God doesn't work that way. God is a father. He is a loving father. And he will not turn his head away from our sins. You can remember that he crucified his own son because of our sins. And God disciplines. That is a demonstration of his love for his children. The church throughout the New Testament is seen being exhorted to discipline their own. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 and 13, we heard Ricky come up here and read that passages. And when that person refused to understand that person who was doing sexual immorality right there in the church, God says, you kick that person out and you hand them over to Satan. That's in the Bible. That's an instruction to a local church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 5, deliver that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. We have a responsibility to look out for each other. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. You need to read that passage of my cross references. Even laziness is to be exhorted. Have nothing to do with a lazy person. If anyone does not obey the word of this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he might be ashamed. Again, Timothy, talking about an elder. What about an elder who sins? Well, he's no different. He's a sinner just like anybody else. But listen to me, church, carefully, because we're about to appoint elders soon. Church, listen. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Do not listen to the gossip of elders. If somebody is gossiping about another elder or one of your elders, and if he is slandering your elder, you do not listen. In fact, you tell that person to be quiet, because you're not even to receive, you're not even to listen to an accusation against an elder without two or three witnesses. But if it is found out through two or three witnesses that he is guilty, then you bring him to the church and you publicly rebuke him in front of the church, according to the word of God. In Titus chapter 3, verse number 10, reject the divisive man after the first and the second admonition. And of course, we've already read Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. Applying church discipline, whether it's positive or negative, is difficult in the 21st century. Why is that? Because the church is more individualistic than corporate today. If we just follow the same way as the culture. The culture says, this is me, it's me, I can do whatever I want to do. This, it's my body, my time, my life, I'm going to do my own thing. Well, what did the church do? The church adopted the way of the culture, and now instead of being a corporate body, we are now just individuals. Many therefore do not believe that membership is necessary. God says membership is necessary. Now, if anybody wants to call on me that, bring your Bibles and we'll sit down and we'll talk. I'm telling you, the Word of God says that membership is not optional, it is necessary. There is very little of pursuit of holiness and godliness. We'll talk about it, we'll have the right answers in Bible study, but we are commanded to pursue holiness. There is a coldness in the church about the growth and the maturing of each other within the body. Again, we're individualistic. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I'm saved. I'm going to the world. I'm going to heaven. That's all that I care about. Everybody else, they need to care about their own holiness. The Bible says that a church is concerned about the holiness and godliness of all the other members. When faced with church discipline, people then just stop coming or they just go to another church in the culture that we live in. Many believe that discipline is harsh. The New Testament teaches it that it is love, not harshness. Another big problem in the 21st century is that many have never been taught about church discipline. And so when church discipline comes up, they're surprised at what they hear. The church, just like the world, has redefined sin. And so now anything, almost anything, goes okay inside the church, to include sexual immorality. Men and women living together, doing what they want to do. Pornography is rampant in the church, just like any other place. It's now we've redefined what sin is. Today's culture is more concerned about not offending others. And so what did the church do? We conformed to the world. And now we don't want to offend anybody. There is no real sense of accountability to God, to the brethren, and to churches today. So we've already read Matthew chapter 15. Let's make it clear that the goal of reconciliation, the goal of church discipline, positive and negative, is reconciliation. It's love. We need to be together, and sin separates us. What were Jesus Christ's rule steps in doing church discipline? Number one, If somebody finds out about a sin or has been sinned against, that person is to go to the person who sinned against that person one-on-one. Not gossip about it, not talk about it, not talk about other people, not going to other people saying, did you hear or do you think? No, one-on-one. You go to your brother. You go to your sister. If he doesn't listen to you, then you go and you find one or two other brothers, and so that you can have two or three witnesses. Again, we're not talking about it. We're not slandering. We're not talking to other people about it. We're not sharing prayer requests. We just go together and we confront our brother or sister in their sin. If they will not listen, then you take it to the church that you are a member of, the church that your brother is a member of. You take it then to the church. The church needs to pray. And it prays in order to have wisdom from above. Jesus Christ says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. This is one of those many verses that are taken out of context. I hear it so often. People say, well, where two or three people are together, God is there. Listen to me. If you're praying and you're by yourself, guess who's there with you? God is with you. This passage is dealing with church discipline. The church coming together because of a serious issue in the church. And so the church comes together and prays, and God's promise is that if the church comes together, he will be there, especially during this serious time in the body of Christ. If the brother doesn't listen, then you are to treat him as a heathen. You are to treat him as an unbeliever. You are to hand him over to Satan. Some of us have experienced churches going through church discipline. Jesus Christ had a lengthy way of giving us instructions of how to doing it because it's serious. There was a time in this church where we had to deal with church discipline. And we followed the steps. And the church came together and the church prayed. Church begged the brother to turn from his sin. And right there in a church meeting, he said, I will not. I will never forget this day. At that moment when he said no, the church was face to face with, do we ignore his sin because we all love him? Or do we do the word of God? And the church knew that it had to do the word of God. And it voted to kick that brother out of the church. Listen, I will never forget that night. Because as soon as we voted to kick him out of the church, there was screams. Real screams. From the people that just voted to kick him out of the church. Why? Why would there be a scream? Because cutting off a hand or cutting off a foot or plucking out an ear is not pleasant. It hurts the body. But it had to be done. However, if you go to a brother and you show him his sin and he says, "You're right, I need to confess my sin and I need to repent of my sin. Will you help me, brother?" And he says, "I will repent." Then we are to treat him as a brother. If you take two or three witnesses and they confront your brother or sister and they agree to repent, then rejoice because you have received a brother back. The whole purpose of reconciliation, church discipline, is reconciliation of the whole body. Why practice discipline? Number one, why practice church discipline? For the good of the person. Listen to me. For the good of the person. Because sin separates you from God. You can't have any fellowship, and you're concerned that your brother is separated from God and has no fellowship with Father anymore. And because you know, listen to me, church, because you know that God's discipline is severe. And so you will go to your brother to avoid God disciplining him, that you will discipline him for the good of the person, for the good of the church as a body. When one member of the body sins, the whole body sins. And God will discipline the body. We learned that from Joshua chapter 7. We learned that from Revelation. We learned that in Ephesians chapter 4. It's serious. Sin in the body is serious. Revelation chapter 2, verse number 5, God tells the church, if you don't repent about the sin within inside of you, I will take your lampstand away from you. I will take your lampstand away. Number three. Not really number three. Number three needs to be number one. We practice church discipline for the glory of God, so that the church can glorify God in all that it does. So church, in 2026, don't come to church. Be church in 2026. Why is there so little discipline in the church today? Here's another question. Why is there so little discipline from God on sinners? Because the Word of God says, he who desires to live a holy life will be persecuted. If we're not seeing the discipline of God in the church, if we're not disciplining, we need to really seriously take a look at ourselves. So what is your part? Listen to me. What is your part? You're sitting here today. What is your part? What is your part in the growth of the body? Or are you just going to come maybe every Sunday? Maybe every other Sunday. That's your part. Just showing up. What is your part in helping the whole body to grow into the church that God wants us to be? How serious is your pursuit for holiness? Are you pursuing holiness? How serious is your church's pursuit of holiness? Are you in covenant with the church you attend? Real covenant. Are you not on a piece of paper, that you know that you belong to your other brothers and sisters and you are existing there to be part of them, and you are part of them and you are ministering to them because you are in covenant with them? Have you acknowledged your need for discipline? We humbly present ourselves to each other and say, I can't do it myself. Again, we're asking the church, our brothers and sisters, yes, discipline me. We agree that we are to be disciplined. And if we can be transparent in that kind of way, and all of us exhorting one another in love, well, then we're only going to mature and grow in 2026. What is your concern? What is your concern about the purity in the body? First, take the plank out of your own eye. And then be concerned that the body be holy and godly. And then last, really, you have to ask yourself, am I a me or am I a we? It's about me, my time, my excuses, me, or I'm part of the body. And I want to pray with the body. I want to study with the body. I want to serve the body. I want to be part of the body. Because that's what God says church is. Now, I've opened my mouth a lot today. I can care less if you listen to me. You will be held accountable. You will be held accountable for all those handouts that I've given you. You will be held accountable for what I preached. God will hold you accountable. But what I don't want you to ignore is what the Spirit is saying from His Word. And He's saying it to us as individuals, as a church. Father God, You've challenged us again. Again, Father, I'm serious. We don't want to go into 2026 the same church that we did in 2025. We want to be the light of Hanover. We want to be the light of Sella. We want to be everything that You want us to be. And Father, how we need You. How we need You, Lord. Have Your will in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh